Go ahead and get your Bibles. Praise God. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this morning and tonight will be the final two messages in this series on prosperity. This is number 43, and tonight will be number 44. And tonight, as I am anticipating, you know, the Lord has my permission to change things if He wants to. But tonight we'll be talking about the anointing of increase. That phrase has received a lot of criticism, but yet it is a very real phrase, because once I show you in Scripture how that anointing has moved in the lives of people, I'm not talking outside the Word, I'm talking in the Word. I'll show you how that anointing has moved in the lives of people to effect change and so forth, but it'll be really interesting. This morning, I want you to turn over, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at three places here right off the bat. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Those three areas. And I hear some more rustling of pages, so maybe I ought to go ahead and mark those spots myself so I can stay caught up with you. But nevertheless, you know, here a few weeks back, well, more than just a few weeks back, periodically through this series, now I've been talking about, or I've mentioned, briefly mentioned, about, you know, the ministry of helps. And I told you that at some point in this series, we're going to take a little bit harder look at that to see what it's really all about. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is taking a look, because this is a valid ministry. But first off, I want you to look right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And take a look at verse 27. He says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." Like I've shared before, regardless of you know, what you feel like that God's called you to do, you fit into one of these categories here in verse 28. That is going to be an area of ministry for you. Now, it's just a matter of you finding out which one or which ones, because, you know, some people say, well, you can't be more than just one. Well, that's not true, because not only am I pastoring, but I'm also, you know, I'm a teacher. And you say, well, I don't see pastoring here in this verse 28. But we're going to see it in just a few moments, and we've gone over this, you know, at times in the past, but we need to look at it again. It says that we are the body of Christ, and he says, your members in particular. All right, so now we're members of the body of Christ. And you know, there's no exclusion here in this verse 27. He's talking about everybody. Anyone who's born again, male or female, doesn't matter what your background is either. If you're born again, you're in the body of Christ, your members in particular. And then he says, God set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Alright, now put a marker there, and then flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now he says, "unto every one of us." Well, that phrase is very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, where he says that we're all, you know, part of the body of Christ, and we're members in particular. So that phrase right there, every one of us, is kind of similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Then he says, and he's talking about Jesus, as you know, verse 28, he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Now, if you take a look at verses 9 and 10, this is a description of what Jesus did. But what we're going to do is go past these verses 9 and 10 and jump directly into verse 11. So verse 8 says that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now, over in chapter 12, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about apostles, prophets, teachers. Then he mentions miracles, and he mentions gifts of healings. Well, the miracles and the gifts of healings correspond with what he says here in verse 11, the pastor and the evangelist. So we see over in chapter 28 of 1 Corinthians, or verse 28 of chapter 12 there, 1 Corinthians, he talks about those same areas there in 1 Corinthians, and then over here in Ephesians, he mentions them with different names. Most of them with different names, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Well, now if you look back over, if you've got another marker, keep it here in Ephesians. He says there in 1 Corinthians, the government, the helps, the governments, and the diversities of tongues. Okay, now you look at that, you look back over here in Ephesians, and you wonder, okay, I see verse 11 there in Ephesians, but I don't understand the rest of this, because he says, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith, and so on and so forth. But where's the connection between this? Because what I see in verse 28 over in Corinthians doesn't seem to correlate with what I see in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, if you look back over in 1 Corinthians, we're going to hop around a little bit, so I'd kind of get prepared here. If you see that last one, diversities of tongues. All right, now what do we know about diversities of tongues? Well, we know that primarily there are four groupings or four diversities of tongues. You have tongues for prophecy or tongues for interpretation. You also have tongues for intercession. Then you also have tongues as a sign for the unbeliever, those three. And then you have tongues as your personal prayer language for edification. Look in chapter 14. Just turn a page or two in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. Look at verse 2. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Then in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 14, in essence now, verse 14 is describing what he just said up in verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. All right, so we know then that as far as this prayer language is concerned, the primary purpose, well, as far as the prayer language, the primary purpose is for our own edification. Now, we know those other three diversities exist, but speaking specifically about that prayer language that we get, receive from the Lord as a gift, that is for our own personal edification. And then as a result of how we are edified, we then in turn are supposed to be edifying the body of Christ. What is given to us through those times of prayer, we then turn around and minister to the rest of the body of Christ. All right, now look back over in Ephesians chapter 4. Now in 1 Corinthians, we saw the apostle, the prophet, we saw the teacher, we saw the miracles, the gifts of healings, which correspond to the pastor and the teacher. But then we also saw governments. We saw helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. All right, now look again here in Ephesians. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? The edifying of the body of Christ. Now what did we find out about the diversity of tongues? That prayer language. What did Paul say in chapter 14 of Corinthians? It edifies us. All right, now let's read this again here in Ephesians a little bit differently. It says that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the working of the ministry. And he gave gifts for the work of the ministry. And he gave gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see this? All right, now, keeping your finger here, maybe pinching these two together, look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles and gifts of healings, or evangelists and pastor, helps, governments, and then what? Diversities of tongues. Well, what we look at there in 1 Corinthians and what we're looking at here in Ephesians is essentially the same list, but with just different names. Because when he says he's given apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, he's given apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings for the perfecting of the saints. And that's exactly what those ministry gifts are supposed to be doing. They're the ones that are supposed to be ministering. I'll just kind of sum up their ministry. They're the ones supposed to be ministering the Word of God to the people, especially the newborn believers, for the point of their perfecting or their maturing in the Lord. Then he goes on and he says he gave gifts for the work of ministry. And then he gave gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, we know that's the diversity of tongues, that prayer language for our own edification. But what about for the work of the ministry? Well, that's where the governments, the helps in the governments come in. For the work of the ministry. He gave the gift of helps. He gave the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the teaching, maturing, perfecting of the saints. He gave the gift of helps in governments for the work of the ministry. And he gave you that prayer language for your edification. You see that?
Yeah.
All right, now, that means that the gift of governments and helps is as valid of a ministry as the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher.
Yes.
But the problem is, we've taken that word helps and we've equated it primarily with governments. And we've said that helps is the person that goes down and scrubs the diaper pail. And governments is the one that tells them to go do it. The nursery's starting to stink, Brother Jones. Why don't you put on your little gas mask and go down there, clean out that diaper pail? Well, very simply, we'll just say that governments, and we're not going to study governments today, we'll just say that governments deals with administration, organization, and you know a lot of other things in that area. Helps, if you go back, now this is where I'm going to just throw in a warning. You better watch out what you read in all of these Bible dictionaries that are on the bookshelf in the bookstores. Because you go to some of them, you go to many of them, and they're going to define helps as helping the little old lady across the street. You know, I mean, all the typical way that helps has been taught. But when you go back and study it out, its primary meaning is the receiving of remuneration. Or in other words, the receiving of money. That's the primary focus of helps. Well, why do I receive that money? So I can turn right back around and put it out. See? For the spread of the gospel. And it talks about how that the receiving of remuneration for the helping and assistance of people who are in need. That's a simplified version of the definition of that word in the original language. But so many of the teachings that are out there are telling you that helps is nothing more than the person who, you know, paints the walls and does all this other kind of stuff, takes out the trash and so forth. They ignore what helps is all about. All right, now let me show you something. Flip back over. I don't know where you are by this point. If you're not in 1 Corinthians, flip back over in 1 Corinthians. And you'll notice he says, you're the body of Christ, verse 27. And members in particular. And it says, we read in Ephesians how that Jesus ascended, gave gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look over now in Romans chapter 12. And look what Paul wrote beginning in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That sounds very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 now, doesn't it? Then he goes on and he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on the exhortation, or he that what?
Giveth.
Let him do it with simplicity. He's identifying giving. And he's talking about money here. He's identifying giving as a ministry. And he says, let him do it with simplicity. That word simplicity, a good way to explain it would mean with the right motives. You say, well, what do you mean by the right motives? Well, I'll give you an example of wrong motive. In the middle of the service, Mr. Big Bucks walks up front and he says, Pastor, I want to be the first one. First one. To give $10,000 to the building fund. Oh, Pastor, I don't do this to show off. You know that. I just want to be the first one to give. In other words, if I'm the first, who's going to be the second? In other words, if you don't, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you? And so everybody oohs and ahs and thinks, wow, wouldn't it be neat if I could give $10,000 like Brother Big Bucks? Hey, Brother Big Bucks is more concerned with letting everybody know, I'm the first to give the $10,000. Why couldn't Brother Big Bucks have gone to the pastor alone behind closed doors and said, you know, Pastor, here's what I'd like to do, but I don't want anybody to know. You know, when Jesus was talking about, you know, giving, not letting your right hand do what your left, know what your left hand is doing, he wasn't talking. Some people get so goofed up on that. They think it means you don't fill out offering envelopes and you don't file, claim anything on your tax returns for your giving and all that. That is so stupid. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the same thing with simplicity, meaning that you have the right motive. Your motive is simply to spread the gospel. That's all there is to it. You're not doing that. You're not giving to attract attention to yourself. You're not doing it to try and exalt yourself. You have the right motives. Well, this is the simplicity that he's talking about. So what Paul's trying to get across to us, what God's trying to get across to us in the process of this, is that there is a ministry, just like the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, there is a ministry of money. Now, that sounds so crazy to people, because it sounds like you're trying to, talk about greed, or talk about, well, you got to have this. No. Remember, there's a ministry of money in terms of giving money for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Not money for more diamonds and more gold and four or five Rolls Royces and a house here, a house there, a house everywhere. You got a house? That's not what it's about. See? There's a ministry of money for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Because no matter what you do for the gospel, no matter what your calling is in the body of Christ, it's going to take money to fulfill that calling. Oh, brother, I'm not caught up in that money. I'll tell you what, Pastor, you know, I'm just going to trust God. You know, God's going to do this. God's going to help. God will supply. I know He'll supply. But that supply is going to come as a result of money. Somebody either buys the products and the machines and everything else that you need and gives it to you, or somebody gives you the money and you go buy it. So it's all going to be related to money in some way, shape, or form. There is a ministry of helps, a ministry of money. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this in Scripture. Turn over to 3 John. Turn over to 3 John. There are these people out there that have been so deceived by the devil. They do something really stupid, like take a vow of poverty. How are you going to spread the gospel if you've taken a vow of poverty? I mean, if you don't have the money in your hand, somebody else has it. Listen, without trying to sound too worldly, whoever's got the money is in control. Look at your television sometime at what's being broadcast. Whoever's got the money can buy the networks, buy the programming, this, that, and the other. And there are people out there that have been so deceived into thinking that a vow of poverty or a vow of not having a whole lot, I don't need much money. You know, all I need is enough to put food on my table. Well, what about the people down the street need food on their table? Why don't you believe God for enough to put food on your table and on their table? You see, Satan has he's been so sneaky in this and getting this thing so twisted around that so many people in the body of Christ are critical towards those who do have nice things. And it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have a lot of money. But the motivation makes all the difference in the world. Now, here in 3 John, I'm going to give you an example of somebody in Scripture who is involved in the ministry of helps. And it's right here in this book. Now, if you look in 1 John, beginning in verse 1, "The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now we'll stop right there. Now here's what's happening. Paul writes this letter to this guy named Gaius. And he says, in verse 1, "Not only are you well beloved, but you know I love you in the truth." And then in verse 2 he says, "Beloved, I wish." Now when he says beloved, you notice, beloved, he could have added the word or the name Gaius after the word beloved, because look what he said in verse 1, "Beloved Gaius." Well, then he says in verse 2, "Beloved," or "Beloved Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, there are some people that have taken that verse and they have said it only applies to Gaius. And to an extent, there is there's a smidgen of truth in that, because the letter was written to Gaius. However, he says, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." Now, he's laid a condition here in this, "even as your soul prospereth." Well, since I know that God's not a respecter of persons, if I have a soul that is likewise prospering, then I can have the same expectation of prospering and being in health, see? The key is my soul prospering. See, if my soul's not prospering, then there won't be an equivalent or a response or an equal action of the prosperity and the health that he's talking about. It's relative to an increase of knowledge in my soul. But what's so amazing is that so many people take this and they just use this verse and they don't even think about what they're saying when they quote from it. "I wish above all things you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Well, there's a condition to that. If my soul's not prospering, then I shouldn't expect the other to take place. You say, "Well, how does your soul prosper?" Well, one way my soul prospers is to find out who I am in Jesus Christ and find out what this relationship I have with Him is all about. To find out what is this thing about prosperity? What is this grace that I've heard about, that, you know, Jesus Christ, though He was rich, became poor, that I, through His poverty, could be rich? You know, well, what is all of this? Well, see, as I become more knowledgeable of that, I begin to understand who I am in Jesus. I begin to understand what my inheritance is that I've received with Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Him. The more that I begin to understand that, the more that I begin to understand how this issue of prosperity and health works in my life, and then I begin to get in line with how these things operate, because now I have not just the knowledge of those things, but I have the knowledge of the operation of those things, and it's that knowledge which causes me then to live in that area of prosperity. Prosperity and health. So see, this is that second verse right there should really say a whole lot about, you know, the abuse of the giving and receiving messages. See? Because this verse right here tells you it's not just about giving and receiving. It's about something taking place on the inside of you. Well, he says, "Listen, Gaius, this is what I want. This is what I wish above all things." And then if you take a look here in verse 3, he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as thou walkest in the truth." He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." He's commending Gaius. He's telling him, "Gaius, man, this is great. You know, I got this message about what you're doing, and boy, it's so exciting to hear what God's doing in your life and to hear how God's using you. And he's basically telling Gaius, listen, man, what you're doing is the right thing. This is so, so awesome. Then in verse 5, we begin to find out what it is that Gaius was doing that caused him to be so commended. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles, or taking nothing of the Gentiles. All right, now here's what verses 5, 6, and 7 are telling us. And we're going to see this more so in some other verses and other places here in the Bible. He says, listen, these things that you've been doing to the brethren and to strangers, they have come back, after all these people have come back, and they're testifying of the fact that you have ministered unto them. They've stood up before the church and actually testified, folks, I want to tell you what God is doing through Brother Gaius. I want to tell you what's happening in this man's life and how he's blessed us. And he says, they testify before the church, he says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, or that phrase bring forward means to aid in travel. He says, whom, you know, you're helping, you're aiding in the travel, you're aiding them in their journey after a godly sort. He says, you're doing well when you do that. That phrase, after a godly sort, here's the image. He's bringing people in and he's ministering to them. Whether they are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, regardless of who or what they are, he's bringing these people in and he's helping them. He's putting them up in his home. You're going to see this later. He's putting them up in his home. He's feeding them. He's seeing to it that everything that they require, it's there for them. And then he sends them off on their journey after a godly sort. In other words, he is doing to them the very same thing that God himself would do to send them off. He's sending them off blessed. He's sending them off with money. He's sending them off with maybe a big lunch box or what. I don't know. He's sending them off after a godly sort. In other words, he's doing for them. If God were there in the house doing it himself, these people would go off no differently. That's how he's ministering to them. And he says, listen, you're doing an incredible job because that for his namesake, verse 7, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. See, there was a problem at this time. Well, in a sense, it still kind of exists today. And that is this. Many of the Gentiles were hearing the gospel being preached by the Jews, but there was a little bit of an apprehension as to, yeah, sure, you guys, you're just in here to take our money. Paul dealt with that. You go over and you read in 1 Corinthians and you can see how that Paul dealt with that to a certain extent. And so he's saying, listen, Gaius, they didn't go out there and take anything from the Gentiles because they knew the Gentiles were struggling with the Jews coming in and trying to get them to accept this new message that was going forth. You gave them so much supply, they didn't even have to talk about money. You sent them off so blessed that when they got out there and ministered to the Gentiles, they didn't have to be concerned about anything whatsoever. And they could just preach the gospel and preach the gospel and tear down that wall that existed, that apprehension, that feeling that, well, you're just after my money. Isn't that kind of like today? Hey, there are some preachers, man, I don't know, you know, the way they speak, the way they preach, the way they teach, you think all they want is your money and they're not really concerned about seeing any kind of a change in your life. Well, see, it was going on back then. Same kind of thing. It's just we have different names and titles for them today. Well, he says, look, you help them so that they could get this message across to the Gentiles. Then in verse 8, once again, he agrees with Gaius. He encourages him and he says, we therefore ought to receive such. We ought to be doing this, Gaius. Be encouraged so that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, we're going to come back to that phrase later on. But he says that we might be fellow helpers. And this is a very important phrase. Now, jump to verse 9 and look what's happened here. John says, you know, I wrote a letter to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. If I come by, I'm going to remember what he's done, the things he's been doing. He's been speaking out against us with malicious words, not content therewith with what he hath. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. What brethren? The brethren that Gaius has been receiving. He says he won't receive them, and not only does he not receive them, But he forbids those who would receive them from receiving them. In other words, he would say to Gaius, what do you think you're doing? Bringing these people in, housing them. Who do you think you are? You can't do that. And if you keep it up, the end of this verse says, he's going to cast you out of the church. Gaius was the pastor of this church. And here's what he was doing. It wasn't just Gaius who was doing this. There were others, because you can see the plurality in this. But he's saying, he's only identifying Gaius, and he says, listen, Gaius, what you're doing is right. What you're doing is this helping of all these people. He said, this is the right thing to do. I wrote a letter to the church. I wrote a letter to your pastor. But you know Diotrephes, how he is. He wouldn't receive it. Instead, what he does, he comes up to the people like you. And I know he's been putting pressure on you, Gaius, to stop housing us, to stop bringing us in, to stop ministering to our needs, to stop feeding us, to stop clothing us, to stop sending us off with money, to the point that he's even threatened to excommunicate you right out of the church. Now, who were some of the people that Gaius was ministering to? I want to show you something here. Well, we know right off, John. Now, this is the Apostle John. This is the John who laid his head, you know, up against Jesus at the Lord's Supper in the upper room. This is the same John who was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the same John who saw Jesus speak to the wind and the waves and calm them down. This is the same John who saw the resurrected Jesus. John lived to be somewhere around 105 years old. He was the last living apostle. He's the only one who wasn't martyred. This is the same John that turned out to be probably the most influential apostle of all of them. I'm talking about out of the original, what you would call the original 12. And this Diotrephes, the pastor of the church, is telling Gaius, you can't house people like that. You can't keep those kind of preachers in your house. The kind of stuff they preach, the kind of stuff they teach. Why was he saying that? Because it said he loved to have the preeminence. In other words, I'll tell you what was going on with Diotrephes. I'm so insecure in my own walk with the Lord. If you bring a guy like John in, everybody's going to gravitate toward him and away from me. And I can't stand that thought. So, how dare you bring somebody in that carries a greater anointing than me? Well, who else? I'll show you something. Look back over in 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger here and look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Look what Paul wrote. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 21, Paul is dictating this letter. And he says, Timothy was the pastor of the largest church in the world at that time. The church at Ephesus had over 100,000 members. It was the largest church in the world at that particular time. He says, Timothy, my work fellow, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle or received the dictation from Paul, salute you in the Lord. Who? Mine what? Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. There are some theologians that are firmly convinced Gaius actually hosted a church in his house for a period of time. We salute you, and Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, out of this list right here, we could safely deduct that Gaius had hosted Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, and Paul. And Diotrephes says, you can't keep people like that in your church. This letter, 3 John, was written 70 to 80 years after the day of Pentecost. Within 70 to 80 years after that day of Pentecost, this kind of stuff has creeped into the church. Satan works fast on those who refuse to stay in the presence of the Lord. That was a warning in case anybody didn't catch it. So here's Gaius. He's got these people coming in like Paul. Like Paul. Can you think about this? Can you imagine going to a full gospel church? Now hear this. Going to a full gospel church and your pastor telling you, you can't put people up in your house like that Copeland fella, that Kenneth Hagin guy, that Dave Roberson. You can't have them in the church. I forbid you for doing it. And if you insist on doing it, we're kicking you out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a pastor of a full gospel church, a pastor of a full gospel church who knows of the ministry of a guy like Dave Roberson but refuses to tell his church there's going to be a conference in town? I won't say any more. There's no difference. There's no difference at all. And then here's this guy Gaius. The last living apostle writes this kind of a letter to him. And says, hey, I don't care what this clown Diotrephes says. He says, you're to be commended, Gaius, for what you're doing. And then look on in this. In verse 8, he's encouraging Gaius. 9 and 10, he's identifying a problem that was existing. Don't worry, let him kick you out of the church. Don't worry about it, Gaius. What you're doing is the right thing. Verse 11, beloved Gaius, don't let Diotrephes confuse you. Follow not that which is evil. He's calling what Diotrephes is doing as evil. But that which is good. Keep doing the things that you're already doing. He that doeth good, Gaius, you keep doing good, because as you keep doing good, you're blessed of God. You are of God. But he that doeth evil, like this Diotrephes, hath not seen God. Now, he wasn't saying that Diotrephes was not born again. Let me give you kind of an illustration of this thing, hath not seen God. God told me that you're not supposed to have those kind of people in your church. But, Pastor, I don't know about that. I mean, you're talking about the Apostle Paul here. Mr. Damascus Road? Are you saying I can't have him in my home? John? I mean, this is the guy who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you're telling me that I can't have him in my house? I can't even feed the guy? Now listen, Gaius, the Lord has shown me, the Lord has spoken unto me, the Lord has said. John's saying, hey, listen, people that do this kind of stuff, they haven't heard from God. They haven't received a word from the Lord. They haven't had Him speak up to them and give them the direction to do this kind of a thing. This isn't from God. Now, here's what's interesting in this. If you jump back up to verse 8, he says, we therefore ought to receive such. We need to be doing these things, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Gaius had used his resources, his house, his food, his money, for people like Paul, for people like Timothy, for people like John, and others that we don't even have a list of here in Scripture. He did all of this. He not only fed, he not only housed, but he sent them away with great blessings so they wouldn't have to be concerned about, well, when I get over here and preach to this group, I know better than to even think about trying to receive an offering, even though I should be able to, because it's right to receive offerings for the support of ministry. But these people are so antagonistic toward this kind of a thing. All they need to hear is the word. I've got to feed them the word. But you know, praise God for Gaius. Oh, how he has blessed us. We can go in here. We don't have to be concerned about this. We don't have to be concerned about nobody here is going to let us stay with them. We've got the money to pay for the motel because this guy helped us out. Gaius did all these things. But you know what's interesting is that nowhere in Scripture can you find anywhere that he ever preached a sermon in his life. The implication is that he housed a church, But there's nothing in Scripture that says he pastored a church. All he did was take what God had given to him, and he didn't consider it to be his own. This man operated in the ministry of helps because he saw to it that the gospel was supplied, whatever it took. It didn't make any difference. And then when John says that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, what he was trying to get across to Gaius was this. I kind of paraphrase it. Gaius, don't worry about the fact that you're not out there preaching. Don't worry about the fact that you don't have a pulpit. Don't worry about the fact you don't have a big tape ministry. Don't worry about the fact you don't have books on the bookshelf. And don't worry about the fact you don't have a big mailing list. And don't worry about those things, Gaius. Don't even be concerned about them. Because you see, you're operating in your ministry now. And because of that, and because you're being faithful to your ministry, you're a fellow helper to the truth. Or in other words, when I go out and I preach, or when Paul, or when Timothy, when they go out and they minister, Gaius, it's just like you're standing there arm in arm with them, and every time they lay hands on somebody to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're laying hands on somebody to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every time that they preach the message of salvation and somebody gets born again, it's just like you were there preaching. Gaius, don't get caught up because you're not up in the pulpit. You're a fellow helper to the truth. The rewards that Paul gets, the rewards that Timothy get, the rewards that I, John, get. Do you understand, Gaius? You're going to get the same rewards when you get to heaven because you're fulfilling your ministry too. Now, it's strongly possible that some of you here, right now in this room, or listening to this by tape, you may be called to the ministry of helps. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know about that. I mean, have you seen my checkbook lately? No, I haven't, and I don't want to. But if you're basing whether or not you're called to the ministry of helps on the balance of your checkbook, then what you're saying is, I can't fulfill my ministry because of a lack of money. When God plainly says, He supplies all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The same way that God supplies for any other ministry, He'll supply for you. But see, if you don't even know, if you're sitting there right now and you don't know what ministry you have, and you don't know what you're called to, you may develop in your mind a concept of what you think you should be doing. And really, folks, we've kind of been hammered in the body of Christ from a mental standpoint to think that only the people that stand behind the pulpit are the ones who are esteemed of God. That's not how God looks at it. In this book right here, this letter, 3 John, tells us that. God esteems anybody fulfilling their ministry, and there is a ministry of helps. You may be in that ministry, and you may not even know it because of the attack of poverty on your life. You may be here right now. You may be listening to this right now, and you may only have $1.95 in your checkbook. That's all you have to last for the next week. And so, as you look at this, you think, how on God's green earth can I possibly be called to the ministry of helps? I don't have the way to be in the ministry of helps. Hey, that's the same thing that preachers feel when they're called to preach. How in the world can I be a preacher? Nobody wants me to come and preach. There aren't any doors that are open for me. You're no different if you're in helps or if you're an apostle or anything else. It's no different. It's just a matter of finding out what God's called you to do and then begin to operate in that calling. Do you understand? You're not going to begin operating in the ministry of helps after you get $1 million. You operate in it now, where you are. But I can only be a ministry of helps with $10. Hallelujah. I'll tell you one thing. Gaius had to start somewhere. And I promise you this, as he operated in this ministry, he didn't go without. How could he? He kept helping all these people. I mean, if you go without and you run out and there's nothing left, how in the world can you send people off on a godly sort? You can't. He was operating in his ministry and God continued to pour out. I know some people. I personally know some people that because of this kind of a teaching, they are now convinced. They know, because this has been opened up to them. They now know they're called to the ministry of helps. And so as they are seeking God in this ministry, what's happening is God is beginning to open their eyes to ways to make incredible sums of money. I was, just last week, I was talking to a man. he says, you know, I'm called to be in the ministry of helps. Some people refer to it as a gospel entrepreneur. He said, I'm called to be in the ministry of helps. And I know this. And he said, and he began to share with me how that God has given him a plan for a computer program. And he began to explain what it will do. It's primarily for the body of Christ. He began to explain what it will do. He said, it's going to completely revolutionize the way that people are able to, what was the word he used? Anyway, it has something to do with Bible study or whatever. I'm not really sure what, but he said, it's going to completely revolutionize this thing. He said, and God has just given it to me, and we're working on it right now to get it into production. Now, when that thing hits the market, I'll guarantee you, money's going to flow into this guy. See, the ministry of helps, it's not somebody that just sits back in a rocking chair and eats bananas and watches football games and money just comes rolling in. No, it's people that God gives ideas to, and God begins to lead them into ways to make money. Now, we look at people like that and we think, well, how come not me? How come not me? That's because you're not called to that ministry. See? There are people in the world who are abusing that ministry. Like who? Well, there's this fellow who lives out on the West Coast, does something with computers. There's this guy that's done a whole lot of stuff with music. And he used to do this funny little thing on stage when he would kind of walk backwards. Why do you think those people are able to be so successful in those fields? It's not just because they're talented and gifted. It's because they've tapped into something God wants them to use for the purpose of spreading the gospel. What do you think all that money's for? You know, houses that have 10 and 15 bathrooms? You can't drink that much coffee, folks. The helps ministry is developed like any other ministry, but if you're not doing what's necessary to develop your ministry, which is prayer, meditation in the Word, worship, fasting, if you're not doing anything to develop your ministry, how on earth are you going to move into that? Doesn't matter what your ministry is, but especially in this area of helps, what we're talking about this morning. It's not going to happen. If you can't imagine yourself giving buku bucks into the gospel, you've already slammed the door on the ministry of helps if that's what you're called to do. I just can't see myself doing anything like that. I could never imagine having that. Oh, I don't know about that. That's just too far out for me. Well, get used to where you are then. Because as long as you're letting the devil use those defeated thought processes on you, whatever your ministry is, it's never going anywhere. You listen, folks, you need to make a decision that what you're doing right now is not the limit of what you're called to do. You need to understand right now that there is more for you. And I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your background is. Kenneth Hagin did not start Rhema until he was about 56 years old. Now think about that. He basically lived out of his car all those years. And then he's in his mid-50s and Rhema gets started. We develop an unrealistic image of many ministers that are out there. The Copelands, the Hagins, the Oral Roberts, and all those people. We think they just woke up one morning and it was all there. It wasn't. They did what was necessary to develop their ministry. And because they were faithful to that calling and to that diligence, God used them. Do you know you're no different? You're no different. Don't put these people on a pedestal. They'll tell you the same thing. Don't put them on a pedestal. You are no different. You may think that you're trapped in a job. You may think that you're trapped in an occupation. You may think you're trapped in this or I can't. I mean, this is all I see in my life. But it's not all that God sees. God sees far beyond anything that you can ever see. And if you don't do what's necessary to begin to grasp His vision of His calling on your life, do you understand? You are stuck where you are now until you cross over from here into eternity. Your life, listen, I'm not a doom and gloom kind of prophet, but I'm just telling you, your life, what you have right now, this is all you're ever going to have, ever. This is it. That's depressing. Think about it. No, for some of you, you better not. Do you understand? This is it. You've reached the limit. You're going nowhere in life until you make the decision to force your body to get in, you know, present your body as a living sacrifice. To force yourself into the presence of God and stay there and do what you ought to do to begin to receive from Him the knowledge, the understanding, and the anointing to do what He's called you to do. You are no different than the Joyce Meyers, than the Elaine Homers, than the Dave Robersons. You're no different. Your ministry may be different, but developing that ministry, it's no different. Absolutely none. Do you realize? If you make a decision right now, here, this morning, I'm really kind of tired of living like this, and I really do want to go someplace else. I really do want to go beyond this. Do you know if you make that decision and you stick with it, what you've just done, you have actually taken a step forward in what God's called you to do. And it's just going to be a matter of days. There are some of you, I mean, I'm not prophesying, but there are some of you, strong chance, you know, you're not doing what you need to be doing. I.e., you know that job you've had for so long? It's not where God wants you. Well, how will I know that? Are you telling me I should quit my job? You know better than that. You know that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. If you don't make the decision, and don't give me goofy excuses, well, you don't know my life. No, I don't know your life. God does, and you can still give Him time. If you don't do it, I can lay hands on you until I've rubbed all the hair off your head. I can pray over you until I've, with my force of my breath, I've bored an indentation in your nose. I can do that. You know what? It's not going to change. It won't make any difference whatsoever. You have to be diligent to do what's necessary to develop it. It'll happen, folks. I guarantee it, it'll happen. Absolutely. Go ahead and stand up.